Hey, good to see you. People are still heading on in. Today is a warm-up for what you're going to be doing all week long, thanking God, giving thanks, Thanksgiving week. And so we want to get our hearts ready and started today for a week of just celebrating all that God is and all that he's done in our lives. We open our time together with a prayer that gathers us as a people, really pulls us together as one in heart, mind, and spirit. And I've been in a practice, it's probably for at least a year, maybe longer than that, of using a verse that kind of starts off my day. I don't know how you are about the start of your day. Your eyes open, and maybe your reaction is, ugh. Maybe your reaction is, whew, I made it. I don't know what your reaction is. But it's great if you can start your day and your thoughts immediately go to God. So there's this classic verse from Psalm 95. Some of you may have used this as part of worship that you've had in the past, in corporate prayer, just praying together. And the verse simply says, Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will proclaim your praise. That invitation every morning, God, you be the one now to open my lips. And if you'll do that, the first thing out of my mouth will be praise to you. So I thought we'd pluralize this, not my, but our, and pray it together as we start to get today. Just a nice short prayer. Let's stand. We'll pray this together. And then we'll begin allowing God with our open lips to offer up praise to him. Let's pray out loud. Lord, open our lips and our mouths will proclaim your praise.
You are the source of my strength. You are the strength of my heart. You are the truth. Dark, you are the hope of the earth, you are the bright morning star. Oh God, one thing I know, you are good. You are the Father of life, and you set the rhythms of time. You stretch the heavens above. Your thunder rolls in the evening sky. Your glory shines in the morning light. Oh God, one thing I know, every good gift flows from your heart, from the Father of the heavenly lights. You don't change like shifting shadows. Your light shines and my heart glows. Every good gift flows from your heart, from the Father of the heavenly lights. You don't change like shifting shadows. Your light shines and my heart glows. You are the Father of life, and you are the author of love. You set the rhythms of time, and you stretch the heavens above. Thunder rolls in the evening sky. Glory shines in the morning light. Oh God, one thing I know, you are good. One thing I know, you are good. One thing I know, every good gift flows from your heart, from the Father of the heavenly lights. You don't change like shifting shadows. Your light shines and my heart glows. Every good gift flows from your heart, from the Father of the heavenly lights. You don't change like shifting shadows. Your light shines and my heart glows. In mercy, provision, healing, compassion, freedom, redemption. Your light shines and my heart glows. In mercy, provision, healing, compassion, freedom, redemption. Your light shines and my heart glows. In mercy, provision, healing, compassion, freedom, redemption. Your light shines and my heart glows. In mercy, provision, healing, compassion, freedom, redemption. Light shines and my heart glows. Every good gift flows from your heart, from the Father of the heavenly lights. You don't shadows. Light shines and my heart grows. And every good gift flows from your heart, from the Father of the heavenly lights. You don't change like shifting shadows. Light shines and my heart grows. One thing I know, you are good. One thing I know, you are good. One thing I know, you are good. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, oh my soul. Worship His holy.
You can go ahead and take a seat. So, with Thanksgiving coming up, you're probably starting to think through those things that you're grateful for. One of the things that comes to my mind is, well, you guys. I love my church family. And I mean, some of you probably don't know this. I actually don't live here. I live in Bloomington Normal, where I tutor math and I work with crew, and I come home every single weekend because I love it here so much. So, thanks. You guys, you know, you're pulling me back. And God, you know. But, yeah, minor detail. So during that hour and a half long drive every single week there, here, and then all the way back, I do a lot of jamming. One of these times, you're probably going to catch me singing at the top of my lungs. Like, I know one of these days it's going to happen. But anyway, one of these last commutes that I just had, I decided that I just had to introduce this new song, Overwhelmed, to you guys. It's so great, I promise. And I actually heard it from my roommate. She's the one that introduced me to it. She said that she runs to it. She does marathons and stuff like that. Can't do that. But she does that marathon thing. And when she runs to it, she can't help but tear up every single time she hears this line. God, I run into your arms, unashamed because of mercy. And there are a couple other lines in the song that highlight God's just captivating beauty and overwhelming grace. So while we're going ahead and playing through the intro, there are going to be some of the lyrics up on the screen. And I just want you to pick out one of the lines that hits you and just sit on it for a moment.
No one more glory.
days. I think it's a Subaru commercial where the kid is standing at the Grand Canyon and he looks and he goes, I thought it'd be bigger. You know, he's underwhelmed. And then the big old bison is at the window and he's like, whoa, that's great. And I don't know how that relates to a car commercial at all. But having said that, here's my prayer for you this week, that you won't be a flatliner when it comes to God, that you will find words like delighted and captivated and overwhelmed defining what you think of him. Because you know what? He loves you more than you could ever imagine. Go ahead and have a seat. Have a seat. So we told you last week that Christmas Eve, our first service, 4:30 and 6, those are the times. And we need some people to help with a few things. On your card in your folder, go ahead and pull that out. And on the back side, you need your name on the front. On the back side, there are some opportunities for you to get involved in some serves. Some things that will help other people experience a great Christmas Eve. So we have 5 of them listed, and you can participate in one and all. You decide what you want. I don't know that we'll need everyone that hands in a card if everyone says they want to do something, but we want to make sure that we're well covered on this. So we plan on offering childcare that night for our little fielders. So we want to make sure that we've got people for that. So if you can do that, what we need you to do is circle which service you'd want to serve at. In other words, you probably figured out which one your family is attending. So go ahead and put the serve on the other one so that you can all be together. Parking, we want to just make sure that first time getting in the lot, we'll probably be a little crowded that night. So we want to make sure to take advantage of every little spot. If you're good at bossing people around, this one's for you, okay? Greeting, if you're not good at bossing people around, this one's for you. Here's what we want in greeting. You're not necessarily going to be the person at the front door, hi, my name is, what's yours? But we want some people positioned that are willing to look at the eyes of lost people. Just look at them. You can tell this person is dreadfully confused, doesn't know where they're going, and you can say, hey, can I help you out? Now, here's the cool part. It'll be your first time in the building, so you won't know where you're going either. It'll be blind leading blind, but it'll be a lot of fun, really. We'll let you know ahead of time which room's which and whatever. And then we may need a little setup earlier in the day. If there's snow, we may need a little clearing earlier in the day. And then afterward, some quick cleanup. This won't be hours worth of cleanup. Just getting some things out of the space, 15 minutes, 20 minutes. So if you can do any of those, go ahead and indicate that on your card. I'm going to give you a minute to think that through. And what I'd like to talk about before, we're doing the offering up front today. So just to get you prepared for that, you get your card and get your offering ready. And what I want to talk about before we collect the offering this morning is the great things that happen when you're generous. When you're generous, we're able to do some truly great things as a church. So not long ago, we were made aware of a couple. You remember Mark and Kara Weber. They used to come to our church. They now live in Bloomington. And they have some friends at the church they're going to who had a great business going until this crazy little thing called 2008. And the financial collapse happened, and so did their business, and so did basically everything about their financial life. And then, like some people with 2008, they turned to certain entities for help, only to find out that the person, the entity they turned to toward help for help was actually someone that was ripping people off. So it's as if the hole went from deep to deeper really fast. And here it is years later, and they are just still struggling to get on their legs. They've lost their house. It's just been a really tough season for them. When we heard about that, we were able to take some money from our benevolence fund and send it to them. Now, what did that do? It did not solve every financial problem that they have. They still have a deep hole. But here's what it did do. It made them aware that there's a God in heaven who's taking care of their needs. Someone who's willing to supply for them. And it came from a group of people who don't know their name and never will. And you know what? I love when we're able to do that. Because sometimes we need to give to someone and get no thank you card back and get nothing in return except for the fact that we were generous because God tells us to be generous. So thank you. When you're generous like that, we're able to help other people in ways that truly does remind them that there's a God in heaven who loves them and people in the body of Christ that love them and care for them as well. Our servers will come right now and they're going to collect the offering. Make sure you go ahead and put your card in there. And while they do, I have a few other things to go ahead and share with you. On your way into church, you may have brought some coats. John Giesick is collecting coats for veterans. And there was a big box out there for you to go ahead and put those in. From what I understand, that box has filled up really well, really quickly. We've had to warn John that the coats that are going are in the box and not on the coat hooks. So here's the thing today. You may want to run out real fast and get your coat if you want to keep your coat. Just, you don't want any mix-ups, okay? But no, seriously. In fact, it went so well, there were people that asked, oh my goodness, I forgot. What, can I bring some next week? Sure, we'll have it available next week so they can go ahead and collect more coats for these men and women who have served our country valiantly and are going through a tough time. And again, needs to know somebody cares. Somebody out there cares. The other thing we sent you an email about the, during the week was we're looking for some ornate frames, beautiful old frames, 8 by 8.5 by 11 being the 8 by 11 being the smallest, and on up from there. Going to be used for a decorating project at the new building. It may be a frame that you just had kind of tucked away, saving it for something special. Congratulations. Here's something special. So if you just bring that and put it at the entry of the church, put your name with a piece of tape on it so that we know it's yours. And if it works into the project, great. And if not, we want to make sure it gets back to you. So if you can do that, that would be really, really helpful. Again, continue to remind you of the moving day gift that we're going to be doing, this offering, the final day, the final Sunday that we're here on December 23rd. And that is just kind of a, it's a great final push to make sure that when we get into that new house, that it's furnished well, that we have some of the tools that we need in order to really do our very best, really be reinforcing that value we have, that excellence honors God and inspires people. So there are some projects that we took on along the way, some things going on in the kids' rooms decorating that you guys aren't going to want to come in here. You're going to want to go play in kids' rooms all morning long. I'm going to have a tough time drawing you on into church, but just some really cool projects that have taken place, including some of the tech stuff going on in the main room that's really going to make it a beautiful experience for people coming the first time. So we have this window, this wonderful window of just that first impression, that people come one time and it's going to give them that initial impression of what's going on. We want to make sure that's a great impression. And even if they never come back, they will be reminded that when you do something well, it is God-honoring and it truly inspires. One other thing, and that is after teardown today, there's a flag football game going on. So if you're in the mood to get out there, the ground is frozen. It'll be a lot of fun. Actually, it's flag football, so you shouldn't be doing a whole lot of falling. I had someone ask, can girls play? I'm like, well, are you fast and can you catch? And, you know, we don't discriminate. If you'll help us win, come on out. We'll have a fun time. So anyway, that's going on. And one other thing to remind you of, and that is because of Thanksgiving, junior high won't be meeting Wednesday night. Okay? So that kind of gives you the rundown. So, a lot of you know I'm from Western New York. My hometown is smack dab in between Buffalo and Niagara Falls. So you kind of have a good idea of what I've been interested in all week long. I've been watching all these images on Facebook, as well as a lot of my friends who live there sending me pictures back. And it seems like there are the same 10 standard images out there on Facebook right now. Thought I'd find some different ones for you. It is my understanding, I don't know math, but people have done the calculations. They figure that's about 48,000 pounds of snow sitting on top of that house. That is just utterly crazy. It's nuts. I love this image. This was from a helicopter or something. Looks like a gerbil tunneling, trying to find their way out, doing what they can. This one, are you ready for this? Okay, these are people clearing their roof, man. Look at that. Look at how tall that snow is compared to these human beings. It's just absolutely insane. And I do believe this area has great snow equipment. You know, Chicago, compared to St. Louis, we used to tease, they had two snow plows in the whole county. Here, we know how to take care of snow, but I got to tell you, it's one area and only one that Buffalo's better than you. We don't just have snow pushers, we have big, massive snow blowers that take care of 6 feet of snow nice and fast. So a little bit of background on me, just so that you know why I'm a very bitter person. So This is the storm. You see it? See that nice big streak there? Here's my hometown. You see that? Do you see where the edge of the storm is? Do you know what we got in North Tonawanda? A dusting. A dusting. 15 minutes away from my house, there's 6 feet of snow. A dusting. Now, as a kid, I'm not kidding, I saw this image more than once. These are boat docks on Tonawanda Island. My cousin Eddie and I used to fish out there almost every day of the summer. I mean, some of my best fish stories come out of that water on those docks right there. Do you see that wall of clouds? That's the storm happening in the distance. More than once, I would stand in the back window of my house, and I would see that wall, and I'd get down on my knees. God, send it, send it. He listened once, 1977. The blizzard turned right into our yard. I was fantastic. But overall, this was the story of my life, just watching that wall way out there. And we got our fair share of snow, but they did better. So Kim doesn't know, but the retirement home is right in the middle of that streak. Right smack dab in that. I want some 6-foot snow. It'll be fantastic. So here's today's question. For today's question, we're going to keep this one simple, light, and easy, all right? No deep theological probing questions, nothing terribly revealing. Today, we're going to talk about the weather. So what I'd like to know from you, you can talk to each other about this. Again, leave no one out. Make sure if you don't know each other, just give a name so that you know who's who. Do you wish you were in Buffalo today? No, we know, Bob, you don't. But do you wish you're in Buffalo today? Are you excited about winter coming? Or are you ready to hibernate? And you might even want to talk about your best image. Just 45 seconds, talk about the weather. Go. All right, it's your chance to go public on this. Who along with me wishes you were standing in the middle of that snow? Raise your hand. Who would rather be here right now and not anywhere near the snow? Raise your hand. You people, you need to channel your inner child, man. Your inner child is like hurting. You need to learn how to love snow. It's a beautiful thing. It's just a beautiful thing. Oh, man. So here we are. We're in this series. We're counting down. Five Sundays to go before we move into our new place. And we've been talking about our values. We've been talking about the things that are important to us, looking at not only our values, but then our actions. Do our actions match the things that we say are important to us, the things that define us as Southfield Church? Today may look a little bit like a detour. You may wonder, how does this relate? But you'll find that it is right on track. You see, our final value is about bringing people safely home to God. It's about making sure that people come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about making sure that there's always room for one more. It's about taking as many people to heaven with us as possible. It's about depopulating hell. We want to make sure as many people as possible end up in the kingdom of God. And our values come from this passage in Acts chapter 2. And there's that final verse. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Daily, new people were coming to Christ. Not once in a while, not once a month. Daily, new people were coming to Christ and coming into the family of God. And my question is, how does that happen? How does it happen that daily people are coming into the kingdom of God? Now, you look at the verse, and I want you to take a close look. It says, that first line, the Lord added to their number daily. The Lord added. Now, I don't want to get in debate of Calvinism and Arminianism. And to be honest, if you don't know what I just said, stay there. You'll be a much happier person, honestly. But I don't want to get in debate as to who's got what responsibility and all that sort of thing. It just comes down to this. We look at this, and as you look at the passage, it doesn't seem like these people were doing anything overt. They didn't have a plan, a program, an approach that was bringing people into the church, bringing people into the kingdom of God. It just says, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So the question is, what's going on here? Well, look at the context a little bit. Go back to verse 46, and here are the words we read. Every day, this church continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread together in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of the people. And then the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I look at that verse, and here's what I see. The church was focused on being the church. The church was just focused on being the church. They were spending time together. They were enjoying being together, and they had this expression of glad and sincere hearts. There was just a spirit that was flowing from them that was absolutely sweet. And what did that cause? It caused them not only to praise God, but to enjoy the favor of the community. People around them were saying, those people got something going. There is something there that is winsome and attractive, and I want to be a part of that. There was something about them that was absolutely compelling. We borrowed a term not too long ago from that Multiply book, changed our final value to reflect the wording that was found in that book. And that is that we want to be people who are part of a compelling community. Our community needs to be compelling. We need to be compelling in such a way that it draws people into the kingdom of God. Now, compelling kind of has two sides to it, doesn't it? One side of compelling is to be driven. The Apostle Paul talks in 2 Corinthians. He says in 2 Corinthians 5 that the love of Christ compels him to bring people into the kingdom of God. He's driven to do something about it. But there's another side of compelling as well. Not just the side that is driven, but the side that draws. Have you ever had something that was compelling and it drew you in? It was magnetic, it was attractive, and you just found yourself drawn into it. That's the kind of community that God wants us to be. He wants us to be compelling in the idea that we draw people in to what's going on in the kingdom of God. Another word for this is to be alluring. The Acts 2 church was an alluring church. There was something about them that was just, it was winsome. It was captivating. And I'm convinced God wants the same of us. He wants us to be alluring. He wants us to be attractive in the sense of magnetic. He wants us to be winsome. He wants us to be constantly declaring the truth, but doing so with gentleness and respect. He wants us to be winning hearts by displaying a winsome spirit. Let's take a moment to look at the word allure, what it says and what it means. The dictionary says to be alluring is the quality of being powerfully and mysteriously attractive or fascinating. The Acts 2 church had this quality of being powerfully and mysteriously attractive. And that's what God wants for Southfield. He wants there to just be this sense that people go, I've got to be a part of that. I want what those people want. We're drawn in. We're captivating. We're compelling. There's some synonyms that the dictionary will give for being alluring. It has the idea of being attractive, of drawing, of pulling, appealing, to be captivating, to win over, to charm. All those pieces go into what it means to be an alluring church. God wants us to be alluring. The Bible refers to the church as the bride of Christ. The bride is the most beautiful person in the room on wedding day, right? Heads turn, eyes look and say, there she is. And that's what God wants for us. He wants people to look at his bride, the church, and say, there she is. And you're attracted and captivated by that beautiful bride of Christ. There should be a draw. There should be a pull toward the beauty of Christ on display through us. So what I want to do today is focus in on just one area that we can grow in being captivating. One area that we can see our allure rise and be more powerfully and mysteriously attractive. You see, gratefulness is alluring. Being grateful is truly alluring. Now, I'm sure you know people, maybe you're one of them, who you like to make observations about everything that's wrong in life. You know one of those people, right? Professional critic. And they're almost like their own stand-up comedy routine. They get rolling, man. I mean, the more they crab, you're almost kind of laughing. Because it's just kind of, there's something about this darkness that makes you giggle. But, you know, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 years of that, and you go, oh my word. You know what response is coming from over here. After a while, what you find yourself doing is you're a little bit repelled by that. You're pushed away. You're like, you know, I'm already in a bad mood. The last thing I need to be doing is being dragged down into the sewer today. And what we do is instead look for somebody that might actually see the silver lining in the cloud. Not Pollyanna. Not pretending that there are no problems. But someone that exudes some gratefulness. God wants us to be grateful, to be thankful, and for that gratitude to just pour out of us. And as it does, That's alluring. That's attractive. And people are drawn to that. Several times this past year, we spent time dipping into the book of Colossians. And throughout the year, I kept seeing this reoccurring theme. How your faith is tied to your thankfulness. How the depth of your growth in Christ is tied to your expression of gratitude. And so I just want to pick through this book, literally chapter by chapter, one example from each chapter, and talking about how God wants thankfulness and gratefulness to just absolutely flow from us. So if you go to chapter 1, he starts with this prayer. Paul says, we always pray for you. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've heard about your growth, and it's fantastic growth. In verse 6, he talks about the fact that the gospel is going out throughout the whole world. It's bearing fruit everywhere, and it's changing lives. And by the way, life change is also alluring. Life change is also captivating. When people feel stuck and they see that you're changing, they say, how is that happening? I want some of that. I've got to understand how in the world that works. Paul goes on in verse 9 to say, so we've not stopped praying for you. Since the first time we heard about you, we pray for God's will in you. We pray that you'll continue to grow and bear every type of good work. And all the while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. And then he comes into verse 11. He says, we also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power, so you will have all endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Here's what Paul says. Your gratitude is tied to your recognition of your forgiveness. When we truly grasp how much we've been forgiven, we are incredibly grateful people. Some of the most grateful people I know are some people who know they were some of the worst people in life. And their gratitude pours out of this fact. They know they've been forgiven by God. They have a real grasp of the fact that they've been forgiven. Beautiful story in Luke chapter 7. This story lets us know that gratitude displays our appreciation of forgiveness. It shows off the fact that we really get it, that God has done something for us that we could not do ourselves. So in Luke 7, we have the story of this woman who comes to Jesus, and she's at his feet, and she takes expensive perfume, and she puts the perfume on his feet, and then she starts to wipe his feet with her hair and just have this beautiful worship service right there in front of all these other people, worshiping Jesus, praising Jesus for what he's done for her, for who he is. And it's funny because the theologians in the room and the religious people, they start trying to strike up a little debate. Well, couldn't we have sold that and, you know, fed the poor? I mean, we could have bought a lot of coats for Gizek if we would have just, you know, sold that stuff. And why didn't we do that instead? And then Jesus just kind of cuts to it. He cuts to it and he says this. He says, you got to understand, I tell you, her sins, and they are many. He's not hiding it. He says, she's pretty notorious as a sinner. Her sins have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love, but a person who is forgiven little shows little love. Now, you could look at that verse one way and say, well, I better get sinning because I want to enjoy forgiveness. So I got to be a notorious sinner and then I'll really appreciate forgiveness. We're kind of missing the point of the verse. Every person is a notorious sinner. Every person is dreadfully dirty with sin. There is no one righteous, not one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks after God. But some of us are under the delusion that we're not all that bad. You know, it's not that we're not perfect, but we sure didn't live life in the gutter. And Jesus is saying the person who realizes, who grasps forgiveness, the person who truly grasps it is a person who will flow with thankfulness. And a person who thinks they're kind of okay, they won't think they need God as much. So the first step of all of this gratitude is to come to a place of realizing, I've been forgiven a ton. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. God just did it because he loves me. And that's a tremendous reason for gratitude. Gratitude displays my awareness. I have been forgiven much. Keep going. Chapter 2, Paul says, "And now, just as you accept Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down deep into him. Let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness." We looked at this verse this past summer while we were at the banks of the DuPage River, a river that likes to overflow its banks. It doesn't take much for that river to rise, and before you know it, it's out on the grass. And God uses that same picture here to say, your life should just burst with thankfulness to the point that it can't be contained in the banks. It just overflows. It's everywhere. What causes it to get to flood stage and go rolling out into the banks? What happens there? Well, gratitude is not just a sign of how much I've been forgiven. It's also a sign of how much I'm growing. It's a sign of how much I'm growing. Gratitude displays the depth of our roots. Some of us will want to say, well, I've grown a lot this past year as a Christian. I've memorized 12 verses. I've learned some new Bible stories. I understand things more than I did before. There is nothing wrong with understanding. But you know what Paul is saying? The true proof of some growth in your life is the level of your gratitude. Are you more grateful than you were last year? Do you find yourself giving God expressions of gratitude even when times are bleak? You're finding those things that you can say, even though this part of life is hard, I see the fingerprints of God. I recognize that God is at work. And even in a time that is difficult, I'm able to give some thanks. Are you wondering if you're growing? Do an inventory of your gratitude. Here's real gutsy. If you're wondering if you're growing, ask somebody else. Generally, do you think I'm positive or negative? Generally, do you think I'm a grateful person or I'm a grumpy person? Now, that's going to be tough because there are two choices, and they might choose number two, and you might not like that. But we need to do that inventory from time to time and find out where exactly we stand. Go to chapter 3. Paul says, "Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through Jesus to God the Father." Now, in this part of the passage, he talks a lot about words and the importance of our words. He says, I want you to teach other people. I want you to counsel other people. I want you to sing. And you know what's interesting? He doesn't say, I want you to teach people how to be thankful. I want you to counsel people on how to be grateful. I want you to sing particularly thankful songs. He doesn't talk about the content of the message. He talks about the content of the messenger. What does he say? That we would be people who do all these things with thankful hearts. Everything we do is an expression of what's going on in here, truly going on in here. So one of the things we do as parents, as good parents, we teach our kids to say please and thank you, right? Do we still do that, I hope? We teach them to say please and thank you. And we know there are times that our kid says thank you, and we go, yeah, that wasn't it. That wasn't it. You said the words, but something was missing. You're not really grateful, are you? And there are other times that our kids won't even say the thank you word, and you can just tell the way they're beaming. You can tell through their excitement. You can tell through what they're saying that their heart is full of gratitude. Part of what Paul is saying here is that gratitude displays the heart behind and beyond our words. We can say a lot of things about God. We can teach people about God. We can sing songs about God. But what's really going on here? Because people can sniff it out really quickly. They can sniff out whether or not you're just talking the talk or if there's something really life-changing going on inside. The more we grow, this thankfulness will flow out. And it's not just the topic of our conversation, but is actually the content of our character. It's life-changing. Go to chapter 4. He says in chapter 4, verse 2, "Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart." Now, there's that word devote again. Paul is carrying on what we see in Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayer. And now Paul comes over and says, hey, it didn't end in Acts 2. We continue this devotion to prayer. We keep praying to God. And he uses two ways of describing what's supposed to happen as we pray. First of all, he says, devote yourself to prayer with an alert mind. Now, that one, to me, kind of makes sense when you're talking about prayer. If I'm praying And a lot of times I pray and walk, and this is the exact reason I do this, okay? Because if I decide I'm going to sit on the couch in my basement office where it's not particularly well lit, and I'm going to close my eyes and start talking to God, before you know it, I'm thinking great thoughts about God, happy thoughts about God, and I'm snoring a little bit in my prayer. You know the routine, right? You get that. You get rested, and before you know it, you're falling asleep, and you're waking up, and then you're feeling guilty that you fell asleep on God. Paul is not saying, make sure you find ways to keep yourself awake. Pinch your legs, and you'll be able to keep praying or something like that. He's talking about a different level of alertness. He's saying, do you understand that when you're praying, there's a spiritual battle going on? Do you understand that when you're praying, you are really hacking off hell? You are making Satan furious. And he's saying, you better be aware that every time you're praying, you need to be alert to the fact that you are awakening a spiritual battle. Not only that, every time you pray, you're not just muttering words into the room. Those words are going into the ears of God. He hears what's going on. So have an alertness that prayer isn't just saying some words that sound kind of spiritual. You are having a conversation with the God of the universe, and his enemy is overhearing what you're saying. And you need to be alert that that kind of battle is going on. So he has that one part. And then the other part, he says, pray not only with an alert mind, but with a thankful heart, which again is fundamental to what it means to be a Christ follower. If I realize how much I've been forgiven, if I realize that my very breath, think about the next breath you're taking. Go ahead. God did that. And God will give you another. And God will give you another. Everything in your life is given by God. So how in the world can we not, in our prayer, come to him with a constant state of thanksgiving? You see, what happens with our prayer, gratitude displays our awareness of life beyond this life. When I am grateful, I'm saying, this isn't all there is. What I can see and feel and touch is not all there is. When I pray, I'm actually talking to somebody. I mean, think about this. Who prays? Who prays? Someone who believes someone's answering and someone's listening, right? Someone who believes that there's someone listening and they can actually do something about what we're saying. So when we pray, we're to pray with this spirit of gratitude, and it shows people that we believe there's more beyond this life. One of the desperate parts of our society right now is people who believe that this is it. If this is it, I want a refund. You know, I want something more than just this. And we're able to give them that hope. Gratefulness is alluring. It displays our appreciation of forgiveness. It displays the depth of our roots in our faith in Christ. It displays the heart behind and beyond our words. And our gratitude displays an awareness that we understand that there's more to this life than just this life. So as we wrap up, I want to talk about just a few ways that we can express gratitude. What are some things that we can do to show gratitude? And some of these you might say, yeah, I can do that. And some of you may say, yeah, that's just not me. But what it might do is spark an idea that gives you a modify, something that you can do. So let's start with this one. Let's learn how to give a grateful response. Think about this. Almost all the time people ask you, how are you doing today? And the standard answer is fine, okay. Something, you know, these little polite niceties that we do in our society. What if you did this instead? When somebody asks, how are you doing today? I'm really grateful. Thanks for asking. I suspect you might get literally a little bit of a head shake. I'm really grateful. Thanks for asking. What went on there? Well, first of all, you didn't give the standard banana answer, so they're kind of caught on that. But on top of that, you almost have this knee flex reaction. Why? Why? Why are you grateful? What's going on? What knee-jerk reaction? Why? Why are you grateful? And it gives you an opportunity to talk about God in that moment without, you know, throwing a bunch of verses on them or putting a cross in their face. All you have to do is talk about why you're grateful. If somebody were asking me that right now, I'd say, you realize right now our church is realizing the culmination of 20 years of hard work by a whole lot of people. 20 years that people have toiled and labored, and we're realizing the culmination of that right now. And it wouldn't have happened without a whole bunch of faithful people, and it would not have happened without the hand of God. It's the only way it would have happened. Now, I'm able to say that, and the person is able to hear this is how I believe God actually infiltrates my life, an expression of gratitude. Again, for some of you, you're like, that would just be way out there weird. I couldn't say that. Fine, it's the way I float. You know, not too long ago, I asked a question on Facebook. I go to Walgreens quite a bit, got to get my medication, all that kind of stuff. And Walgreens has this little habit, if you work there, you know it. And if you go there, you know it. At the end of every conversation, what do they say? Be well, be well. Now, that's really kind of cool, I guess. I Facebooked it. I said, so be well at Walgreens. Cool or creepy? I think one person said cool and everybody else went creepy. And like, okay, what's going on there? And I'll tell you my experience and what happens for me. Every time I go into that same store that I go into all the time, and these people have seen me time and time and time again, they treat me like it's the very first time they've ever seen me. There's no knowing look. You know what I mean by a knowing look? We were at a restaurant this past week in Wisconsin, and we walked in, and the owner was standing there, and he saw me along with Kim, and he said, hey, good to see you guys. And that look, he said, I know you. He didn't know my name, but he knew. He's seen me before. Bought a lot of pizzas in that place. He's seen me before. But I don't get the knowing look. But what I get is a, be well, like you care. No, I understand that corporate passed this down, and you're supposed to say it, right? If you start walking around and saying, I'm really grateful, really, I'm grateful, but everybody knows you're a living crab, nobody's going to believe it. A little corporate line from Southfield isn't going to cut it. You know what I mean? There's got to be some, by the way, that would feel very cult-like if we all started saying the same thing. Just getting really, really creepy, okay? So there's got to be some sincerity behind it. It's not just a line. It's more than a line. There's sincerity there. A grateful response. Let me give you a second. I read a book not too long ago by a fellow named Charles Shelton. It's called The Gratitude Factor. And he talks about doing a daily gratitude inventory. So each day, just taking some time to stop and think about the past 24 hours and reasons for gratitude, and then expressing that gratitude toward God. So I took his and modified it a little bit to reflect my old VCR. A VCR was a black thing about this big, and it had a large slot about this big, and there were these squares about this big, and you put the square in the slot, and it would play movies. And you could actually record your own big black, well, you know, the routine anyway. So there were buttons on that thing, and one of the buttons was pause. And when you're going to do a DGI, you got to hit pause. Sometime during your day, you got to hit pause. You got to stop. For me, it works in the evening. The day is coming to an end, hit pause then. For some of you, that's when your kids are at their prime. You know, you're like, yeah, it's never going to work then. But there's this nap time in the middle of the day, and that's when it works. You're reviewing 24 hours, so you hit pause. One of the things you do when you hit pause is say, God, you are there. You get aware of God's presence. Be still and know that I am God. So you hit pause. Now, once you've hit pause, the next thing you're going to do, you're going to find the rewind button, and you're going to spin back 24 hours. And you're just going to start thinking through the events of the past 24 hours. What's happened? And you got an eye toward things to be grateful for. What's happened? What's gone on? You may be going through a very dreadful season. You're spending a lot of time at the hospital. And you're facing some stuff that's really not good health-wise. But even in that state, you have people that come in and out of the room, and they're incredibly kind to you and incredibly helpful. And even in the middle of something really horrible, you're able to say, God, you've sent kind, helpful people into my life. And I'm grateful for that. So you're just searching. You're looking. What are the reasons that I have that God has given me for gratitude? Beyond that, you're going to replay with gratitude. So this is the slow motion button. When you got to watch it, you know, just go frame by frame and see what was going on. Now you're looking at those events, and as you are, you're really dissecting them and looking for the reasons for gratitude and actually stopping and saying, God, I am grateful. I'm really grateful for this person. I'm really grateful for this event. And you're actually praying it back to God. The last step before you're all done is to press record. And this starts to happen naturally. If you start to live your life reviewing your day, asking, what reason do I have to be grateful? You will actually start living your life looking throughout the day for things to be grateful for that you can think about that night. It's the coolest thing. It reprograms your mind to stop looking for the junk and start looking for those good moments. You start to search for them. And there's something else about that. Shelly and I was talking about this last night. She said, you know, when you hit record, it erases the tape. And that's part of what happens too. We hit record and it starts to erase the junk and just focus our mind on the things to be thankful for throughout the day. So try it. Try it. Once a day, try it. Just work through that. You don't have to use hit pause and all that, but you get the idea. Stop, reflect on the day, express gratitude, and then get ready for another day of looking for reasons to be grateful. Let me give you one more. I want to stress the importance of recording a moment. There are times, things that happen in your life that are once in a lifetime, or they're rare. They don't happen very often. And there are moments that you go, man, that was a moment that God was clearly part of what was going on. You look at the children of Israel in the wilderness. How can they deny that those plagues were straight from the hand of God? How can they deny that the hands of God were holding those waters back as they walked through? How could they deny that the hand of God was throwing fistful of bread from the sky or splitting a rock and allowing water to flow out? And yet one of the complaints God has about his people after they get into the promised land is, you forgot all the good things I did. You never remember the good things I did. You never stop and just be truly thankful for the good things I've done. December 2014 is a manna moment for Southfield Church. Record every second of it. Savor every second of what's happening in this month. Months like this don't just happen. They happen once in a lifetime. They happen once in a while. And there's going to be a point later this year or 5 years from now that you're going to wonder, is God there? Does he care? And you can look back and say, I remember the manna moment. I remember the moment that God showed up in a way that was unquestionably only him. We need to get a lot better at celebrating those moments that we know God did this and God alone. Gratefulness is alluring. We compel people both with a sense of drivenness. We want to tell them about Christ and bring them home, but we want to be people who are also drawing and winning and alluring, bringing people to God. Bringing people to God. So I thought as we end the service, we're going to do communion. And what a great time to go ahead and practice a gratitude inventory right now. So we've got the words on the screen. Hit pause, rewind, replay with gratitude, press record. We've only got 3 minutes. But that should give you enough time to look at the past 24 hours and find one thing. One place that you can say God was there. God did that. That's a reason to be grateful. And then to express that to him. I mean, what better time to express gratitude than when you're holding symbols that represent the broken body and blood of Jesus? Let him know your gratefulness. And then before you're done, go ahead and take communion, press record, and get ready to watch for reasons for gratitude throughout this day. if you couldn't think of one reason to be grateful, I'm going to give you four. All right, here they are. Only four to go. Enjoy your day. Thanks for being here. If we get cleaned up fast, you'll give the football players a reason to be grateful too. So we'll see ya.
I see you.